Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to The Watchman. Today, as we continue with our study of the Bible prophecy, end time, things like that, and whatever it is that the Lord puts on our heart to study. But today I have some lesson about what you could call end time, and something that is of interest. And I'll start as from Genesis 11 as our starting point, even as we move on. And Genesis 11 talks about the story of the Tower of Babel. And so I'll just read a few verses here, then we'll move into what I want to explain to you. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had made bricks of stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." Now, I'll just give you a background to this. Now, here is what happened. These people, of course, were led by a man called Nimrod, who was a great grandson of Noah. Now, Nimrod was a grandson of Ham, who was one of the sons of Noah. Now, Noah had three sons: Japheth, Ham, and Shem. Now, Ham is the man who uncovered his father's nakedness when Noah had taken wine and was drunk. Ham is the one who came and saw his father's nakedness and went and made fun of it to his brethren. But his other brothers, Japheth and Shem, went and covered their father without seeing him, moving backwards with a piece of cloth. Now, when Noah woke up, the Bible says that he pronounced a curse, not on Ham, who had uncovered his nakedness, but actually on Ham's son, who was called Canaan. So it was Ham's son called Canaan who was really cursed by Noah on behalf of his father. Now, I do not understand why Noah bypassed Ham and actually went to curse his son, but that's what happened. Now, that means that Canaan. Now, of course, there has been this theory, because the Africans are children of Ham. The Bible calls us sons of Ham. It actually calls us that in Psalms, I believe Psalms 72. That's what it calls us. It calls us sons of Ham. So there is a theory among so many people that you know, the black race being cursed and all that, because Noah cursed Ham, and Ham was the son of, Ham was the father of the black people. Now, it says when the children of Israel are moving from Egypt, the psalmist says that caused Pharaoh and all those people, and those people were black, actually caused them sons of Ham. But that I actually discovered that is not entirely true, actually, because it is not Ham who was cursed, but Canaan. Now, Canaan went on to have descendants who came after him. Now, Ham had other children, one of whom was Cush. Cush is the father of Cush is usually used Cushites. Cush is usually used to mean the black race, and Cush was actually another son of Ham, but for him he wasn't cursed. So I don't really believe that it is true that the black race is cursed, but the people who were cursed, if you look through their bloodline all the way from Canaan all throughout, now I'll tell you that Canaan gave through that bloodline came Nimrod, who was the first person to stand up to God, the first person to completely turn people against God was Nimrod. Now, that thing followed throughout, the Canaan thing followed throughout, that they went on to become the Canaanites, who were actually in the promised land when God told the children of Israel to go and destroy them. Now, they were supposed to destroy the Canaanites. That's why God gave their land to Abraham when the Canaanites were still there. He gave it to them and said, "Your descendants will come and possess this land." So they actually possess now through other children, he gave birth to a son called Sidon. Sidon was the one who built the city, which was also destroyed. Tyre and Sidon. Remember when Tyre and Sidon, they were also destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, the people who went and dwelt there were actually grandsons of that Canaan. Ham's son was cursed. So when you look throughout history, you see that that curse of Noah, that he cursed Ham, he cursed Canaan, who was the son of Ham, follows throughout all the people there, and it manifests itself as rebellion towards God. Now, that's a bit of a background. Now, I'll tell you that now this was about the third generation after the flood, and most of these people had come out of the children of Adam, but they knew about the flood and they knew about how the descendants had been killed. So it was very difficult for them. Actually, for a number of generations, people all lived on hills because they feared to come down to plains. Lest God sends another round of rain, at least if we're on the hill, it will take time before the water comes to us. That was the reasoning. So very few people dwelt in the plains. Most people found high ground to live on. However, then some people said, but we are tired of this. But when they were saying that they are tired of this, they actually were communicating that they are tired of God and the fact that they seem to be fearing that God might bring another flood again, even if God had made a covenant with Noah that he was not going to do it again ever. But these people somehow didn't believe that God meant it, so they were always living in fear. Now the Bible says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. This is a scripture I've just read in Genesis 11 verse 1. And then it says, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and were dwelt there. Now, when people felt that they were so tired of this, they said, now we are going to do this. We are going actually to just chill and go and build in a plain. We are tired of living on mountains, fearing God. We are going to go and build in a plain. Now, a man came up among them called Nimrod. And by that time, what had happened, there had been a spread of, first of all, a fear of God, but the wrong kind of fear, not fear of reverence, but a wrong kind of fear that God is out to harm them, and he can easily send another flood and kill all of them. Now that fear is what led ultimately to those very people losing interest in anything to do with God, and then they became prosperous, and then they attributed all their prosperity to themselves, and then eventually Nimrod came and convinced them that any sort of fear of God is cowardice, and every good thing that they have, they have brought it upon themselves. He almost convinced them that they are rich in spite of and not because of God, as if God were fighting against them and they had succeeded to be prosperous as in spite of him and not because of him. So there was that, you know, almost aversion of God among the people at that time, led by Nimrod, who was a great grandson of Ham, and actually a grandson of Canaan, who was cast by Noah, great grandson of Noah, Nimrod was so, and a grandson of Ham, and through Canaan, so Nimrod comes and convinces all these people. Now, this thing of you don't need God, God is against you. We have to find a way of fighting against God and overcoming him, and he's capable of bringing another flood. We don't trust his covenant and all that rainbow thing. We believe all this can happen. So, and then Nimrod turned to the government, because he was a ruler and a very intelligent person, according to the Jewish historian Josephus. He was a very intelligent person and a man of great skill, and a natural leader, somebody who commanded respect. So he called all the people against God and told them, now, in case God has an idea of bringing another flood, this is what we are going to do. We are going to build a tower that is going to be so high and so big that we can fit in. And the Bible says, come and let us build that we might make a name for ourselves. Now you see, that name for ourselves is representative of something away from God. Come, let us do something. All this God thing, because all the previous generations after Noah, when Noah came out, his children feared God, and those who came after that feared God. Then there came a generation of people who don't fear God. Now Nimrod is the one who was leading them, and he told them that we are going to build this tower. It's going to be so high that if God ever wants to send rain again and drown us, he had better think again, because the tower is almost going to be up to heaven, that God would have to be drowned himself before we drown as people. So we'll be so high that no amount of rain can get to where we are. That was the idea. So, and that was the whole point of that whole, you know, things. But so there's a big rebellion in there. And Nimrod, the man who led it, was that kind of person. Now, I want you to understand that the spirit of Nimrod, the spirit of independence from God, the spirit of defiance of God, has always been there, has always been a part of humanity. But it manifests itself in different ways. Now, Nimrod was actually called, Nimrod was a type of the Antichrist. And this, that spirit of Nimrod that was in Nimrod at the time, that caused him to want to build the tower and all those things and turned everybody against God. And actually, he turned the government into some kind of autocracy, because there were so many people who still had a fear of God. So he forced people, it was almost by force that he called people into despising God, and he sent it across that anybody who still believes and fears God is a coward. So that was the message across at the time. So now that spirit has manifested itself throughout the generations as and it's called the son of, the people who are called the son of perdition. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of Nimrod, throughout generations comes and, you know, manifests itself through so many people. Now, I've told you before that this is, if you know spiritual things, you know that spirits of different people who lived in different times can come and take residence in somebody who lives in the current time, and that person starts behaving like the other person, okay, who it was. Now, I'll give you an example from the scripture. John the Baptist was the spirit of Elijah, and actually Jesus did not call him John the Baptist, he called him Elijah by his spiritual identity, because spiritually that's who he was. Now, the spirit of Elijah was upon John the Baptist. Now, some people think that that stopped back then, that it doesn't happen now. No, it happens even now. A spirit can come and be resident on somebody, and that person has the abilities of the other person. For instance, somebody today can get the spirit of David, the spirit of might, the spirit of praise, okay? And then you find that somebody is mighty, you know, mighty and full of praise and full of all those things, and the spirit of David is upon them, or any other things, or even somebody who has lived in our time, okay? Now, I'll give you an example. I was listening to Reinhard Bonnke, the great evangelist, and he was talking about how he had finished studying in Bible school in England somewhere, in London actually, and was supposed to take a train to go somewhere deep up in northern Germany, those are the sides of Hamburg, where he came from. So after his Bible study, he was going and he was supposed to take the train, then he ran to the train station and somehow missed the train. So he had a lot of hours to wait before the next train came around. So in that time, he started taking a walk and just aimlessly passing time. Then it turns out that there is a great evangelist called Jim Jeffries, who had lived in the previous, who was great from the 1940s. He was one of the great people from the School of Healing, and had been there in the times of William Branham and Catherine Kuhlman and all those people. And Jim Jeffries, a great British evangelist, and had been also there in the times of Smith Wigglesworth. So, but he was completely old and frail. Jim Jeffries, he must have been late in his 80s. So, Reinhard Bonnke is aimlessly, you know, in quotes, walking around. Then somehow he sees a poster, and saying Jim Jeffries, and of course he had heard about him in the same way that he could have heard about, let's say, T.L. Osborne. And you've not met him, you don't know him, then you're walking somewhere, then you just see T.L. Osborne. So he saw this thing, Jim Jeffries. So he said, "Oh, Jim Jeffries, I wonder, is this where the great evangelist lives?" So he went and knocked on the door. And so an old lady came, a very old lady came, and so he asked him, "Excuse me, madam, I'm just a Bible student and what, but college student, and I just wanted to know, is this where the great evangelist Jim Jeffries stays?" And the lady said, "Yeah, this is where he stays, but he's not feeling well. He's extremely frail at the moment, so you'll not be able to see him." So Reinhard Bonnke was like, oh, okay, a bit disappointed. Then he had a voice from inside asking the lady, who is that? Then she said, just some Bible student, from Germany, who is here. He said, let him come in. So Reinhard Bonnke went in and met the great evangelist, Jim Jeffries. And he was there, old, very frail, looking very weak. And so he told him that... And Jim Jeffries acted as if he was expecting Bonnke. Now Bonnke, for him, he had just landed on Jim Jeffries by mistake. But this man was kind of like expecting him. So he called him, laid his hands on him, and prayed for him, and released him, and told him, okay, now you can go. Now Bonnke says he went back to the train station, caught the train to Germany. The first thing he heard when he reached Germany is that the great evangelist Jim Jeffries had died. But after that, the spirit of Jim Jeffries was on Reinhard Bonnke, and that's why he was the great evangelist that he was. Now, God does these things, and these spirits move from people to people. And somebody gets a spirit of somebody and starts actually acting and performing the exploits and doing the things and what of the other person. And sometimes those people are, it's just a spiritual thing. It can work in the kingdom of God, but it also works in the kingdom of the devil. Now, the people of the world know how these things work. That's why when great rich men, for instance, from India and what come about, come into town and all that, you'll see, for instance, when the Aga Khan comes here, you see how all the Indians are going there and what, because they are trying to get that spirit that is on him, because they believe it will make them do the great exploits, be rich and all that, like he is. Okay, now that is in the kingdom of the devil. Now, in the kingdom of God, it's more or less the same thing. If a great man of God came here, you will see people going there. Now, some people despise it and they say it's worship of man and what, but that's very shallow. Eh? That is very, very shallow. And it's because they don't understand the way spiritual things work. And they don't understand exactly what Elisha did to get the anointing from Elijah and how he served him for 21 years just to get that anointing. And these things are in the Bible, but of course, people just read them and. And they don't know, even sometimes the spirits can be in generations, like it was at different generations. Now, Elijah lived in the days of King Ahab, that is almost 600, or about 600 years before the birth of Christ, B.C. That's when Elijah lived. Now, John the Baptist lived in the days of Jesus, that is almost 600 years later, but John the Baptist ate the things Elijah ate, honey, locusts and what. He dressed the way Elijah dressed, and his manifestations and the things he did were what Elijah did. In other words, all those years apart, the spirit of Elijah just comes and falls on somebody, and that person acts as Elijah. And actually, Jesus calls him Elijah. If you can take it, he says, Elijah has already come, but they treated him the way they wanted. That's what Jesus said. And who is he calling Elijah? He was calling him John. You're saying that about John. He actually doesn't call him John, he calls him Elijah. Elijah, so because Jesus was calling him after his spiritual identity. Now, let's go back to the lesson here. Now, you see that this spirit of Nimrod and its accompanying signs of believing men are in charge of, okay, of humanism, really, believing men are in charge of their own destiny and independence from God. Basically, independence, it starts as independence. First of all, it starts as a misunderstanding of who God is. Now, these people didn't understand. No one knew why God had to send the flood, because he knew how the whole humanity had been corrupted by spiritual entities, by demons coming and having sexual intercourse with women and giving birth to people who were semi-demons and semi-men. Now, no one knew that. And so he understood why it was necessary for them to send the flood. Now, the people who came after him just thought that God had sent the flood just to punish men because he can, just because he can. So now it starts like that, people not understanding or misunderstanding God's intentions and seeing them as being evil or as being against humanity. Now, whoever it is, even in Christians, even among some Christians I've seen, there are people who don't really believe that God wants 100% good for them. They don't believe that it's God's will for them to be happy, comfortable, joyous all the time. They believe that somehow God wants some sorrow. Maybe sorrow is going to make you, seek him more. No. They are, and it usually is the beginning point of people going off and off and off and off. And once you start there, once you don't believe in the absolute goodwill of God towards men, okay? When Jesus was born, it says peace and goodwill towards men. Now, after Jesus, peace and goodwill towards men. God's dealings with men are peace and goodwill towards men. Goodwill, man, that means wishing men good all the time. You remember what the angels said when they came to the shepherds? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. That was the proclamation of the angels when Jesus was born. Now, that's what it is, peace and goodwill towards men. Goodwill, goodwill. God, even those who don't like him, God does not want anybody to suffer. Even those who don't want him, even those who don't believe in him, that's not him. He is good all the time. Your badness cannot make him bad. Just because you're bad is not going to make God bad. He is good, okay? And he is love. Your hatred is not going to make him be anything else apart from love. So he's not going to change from love, from good, all those things. His mercies are not going to run out just because you're continually bad. No, he said himself, his mercies endure forever. Now you either believe what he said about himself and count him to be faithful, or you believe what somebody else told you about him, which is fake. Now, I chose some time ago that I'll believe what God says about himself. Because if I believe what other people say about him, they will corrupt my understanding of God. Yet actually I have his word, and it tells me clearly who he is. And I believe him when he says that, he has wiped away our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. I believe that. When he says he has no remembrance of sin, I believe that. When he says that he's good all the time, I believe that. When he says he loves me all the time, I believe that. And what he says, I believe. His mercies are new every morning, I believe that. Every morning, every morning. So there's not a single morning I wake up when his mercies are new. So if I did something last night, every morning his mercies are new. So there's a new supply of mercy every day, every single day. He said that, I didn't say it. Now, God is not like you who will say something and say, but now I'm changing my mind. No, no, no. If he said it, and he means it, and he does it, because he's faithful. He's not like men. Now, the reason people start misunderstanding God is, first of all, as Romans chapter 1, verse... Now, here is where it all starts from, before as we go into the spirit of Nimrod, and I show you how it has manifested throughout, and especially now, and is going to be the spirit that is in the Antichrist. And now when the Bible says the mystery of lawlessness is already at hand, it actually is talking about that same thing. And Paul alludes to it here. Now here is where it all starts from, by the way. Let me read for you this scripture from Romans chapter 1 and I'll start 6:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Now that is the beginning of all problems. When you change the God of the image of an incorruptible God into an image of corruptible man. So then somebody comes and says, God is very angry with you. Because he is angry, he thinks God is angry. Now, this is Christians. Now, they are trying to turn God and make him like them. So when God says that, my mercies are new every morning, and somebody says, no. Because for him, because there is no man who can live up to that standard. Okay? There is no man who can have mercies that are new every morning. It is not possible. But you see, we are men. God is God. Now, when he says that, he's not like us. I mean, we cannot turn his glory into our glory. So if he says, I will forgive you. Now, Jesus said, Peter asked, how many times should we forgive? Then Jesus, 7 times. He said, no, 70 times, 7 times. Then Jesus said, now, 70 times. Now, somebody says, God has told me he has given you a last chance. Now, if Jesus tells us to forgive 70 times, 7 times. How can God forgive less times? Are we better than God? You see, now those are things which people just... I mean, are we more forgiving than Him? If Jesus sets a standard for us, forgive all the time, forgive all the time. Forgive, forgive, forgive. That is what Jesus told us. What if somebody has not said sorry? Does that mean I have the right not to forgive? You don't have the right not to forgive. When somebody wrongs you, according to the word of the Lord, you are supposed to forgive. Whether the person is repentant or not, you do not have the right not to forgive. Now, but when it comes to God, we believe that for Him, He does not forgive. He only forgives when you've repented, and said, okay, now I think you've suffered enough, let me forgive. Now, are we better than God? Do you know, if that was true, then God is a hypocrite, because He sets for us standards which He Himself cannot meet. But that is not true. We cannot forgive, we cannot love more than Him, we cannot forgive more than Him. So think about the most forgiving person in the world. He cannot even touch God in terms of forgiveness. You understand? So don't try to change the image of God into the image of corruptible man. Now that is where the begin. Now this is where Nimrod starts from. God says, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. But the people are scared. They are saying, no, we don't trust God. So they live in the mountains, lest God sends another flood. Then after some time, Nimrod come and say, we are tired of God. Now let's go to the plains. That's what it says in Genesis 11, that they went to the plains. And they said, now we are going to dwell in the plains. If He sends His flood, let Him send it. Then they said, but now we have a better way. Let's build a tower. So that this guy stops, like, it's almost as if they are saying, so that this God guy stops kumanyira ingas. Now we are going to build a tower which is so big. By the way, it was extremely big. And now they had a command from God at that time that they should spread across the earth. After they multiplied after Noah and several generations later. By the way, the Bible, so many people ask me, the Bible mentions key people, okay? Now when it says that Noah had three sons, he had daughters too, okay? But it doesn't mention that, because then when it talks about then so-and-so begets so-and-so, those people had... Now, according to Jewish historical records, those people had as many as, some of them, 70 sons. Okay, but the Bible will just point out one, because that's the one in whom the lineage is, because it's trying to show you a lineage. Okay, so now, somebody, like let's say Ham himself, or Japheth, the sons of Shem actually. Shem had, I think, 70 sons. Okay, but the Bible will just tell you 1, 2, 3, because those are the ones who building. So the earth populated very fast after Noah. And remember, those people were living so many years, okay? So even with one wife or two wives, they would have 70 sons, because the wives would be giving birth when they are 200 years old, because the people were living 600, 700, 800 years, in the case of Noah 900 years. So don't think it is like now where somebody cannot have 70 sons from one woman. Of course, somebody cannot have it now. By that time, somebody could have 50 sons, 50 children from one woman, because the woman would still be giving birth when she's 300 years old. So she had all the time in the world to give birth, because you are living. So of course, these are things which people do not understand by the Bible come and pick up on and try to find so-called mistakes. And they just set themselves up for deception and deception and deception, until ultimately they book themselves their places in hell. Through trying to reason out things which people are supposed to receive by faith. The Bible says by faith people understood. By faith they understood. By faith they understood. You cannot understand unless you first believe. Then when you believe, you understand these things. Now anyhow, so when the earth populated, God told the people, now spread out across the earth. Don't stay in one place. Because if they stay in one place, it would lead to rebellion. So He told them, spread out, let each group go out. And, you know, He told them, now, this one should go there, sides of Asia, this one should go. Remember, that was around the Middle East, okay? Actually, the Ark is known to have landed in a place in Cyprus, in modern-day Cyprus. And there actually are remains of it there in Cyprus now. So it was, for they spread out from there, some spread out across Europe, some spread out across the Middle East, all the way up to Asia. Then there's Cushites, the sons of Cush. Cush was the son of Ham, spread into Africa and gave birth to the black race and things like that. So now, so they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. over the face of the earth. You see, now God is telling them, scatter yourselves, go across the face of the earth, till the earth, plant, do what, you know, inhabit the earth. Because he didn't want them to be jammed in one place. But they say, we don't trust God. So what we are going to do is we are going to stay in one place. And but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And by the way, it according to this historical record, it was huge. First of all, it was very wide, so that almost everybody could fit in it. And then it was very high with stairs, so they just kept on building stairs and adding layers. And it apparently it had grown so far up. And the men, because of the fear and the rebellion towards God, were so determined to make it come to pass that they woke up in the morning and they worked completely tirelessly up to nightfall, trying to build this tower as fast as possible, because they felt any time God is going to come and send a flood, we want by the time he does that the tower is almost up to heaven, so that he would drown before we drown. That God would drown before they drown. That was kind of the way of thinking that there was at the time. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there and over the face of the earth. So when they refused to do it willingly, God came and divided the languages, and now each people who spoke the same language took a different direction. So God kind of forced them, came up with something for. But initially he had actually told them to do it, and they could have done it without any of this happening. But when he saw the rebellion had been built out, therefore the name is called Babel. Now the name Babel is the Jewish word for confusion, because of what God did by confusing their language. That's why the place is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth, like he had said. Now listen to this. Now Babel is from where the word Babylon comes. Now all these things are not by accident. Babylon, if you look throughout now the generations, now Babylon comes up again later on in the days of the Chaldeans of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now that is exactly the same spirit of Nimrod that was on Nebuchadnezzar. The same rebellion against God, the same determination that it is his power, it is him, it has nothing to do with God. So you see, Daniel came and told him that he saw a dream where he had, you know, in his dream in Daniel chapter 4, where he had been banished from men and was like an animal for 7 years. And Daniel told him, if you turn around, if you change your mind and start thinking to give glory to God for the things that have happened to you, then you might be spared. But you see, it was so difficult for Nebuchadnezzar to change, because the spirit of Nimrod was upon him. So Nebuchadnezzar, even when Daniel came and interpreted a dream in Daniel chapter 2, when he saw a dream of a man of great stature, head of gold, you know, whatever, silver and all that big thing. And Daniel came and when he ordered that all the Chaldeans and the astrologers and, you know, wise men perish along with Daniel and his friends. And Daniel went and sought the Lord to get the answer of it. Now when Daniel went to him, actually, the Bible kind of summarizes. Now, again, from these historical records of the Jews, from that same man, the guy goes and tells the king. Actually, he gave him a serious lecture before he told him what the dream was. He told him that it is not I who has done this thing, but it is God who lives in heaven. And he told him, and as for you, how could you presume to ask men to give you answers which are beyond their capacity to get, but which only God can give? Then he said, now God, to show you, and actually he was lecturing the king, and he told him that what you were asking these people to do, they could not do. You are asking them to do things which only God can do. Now God has shown you that he has the capacity to but so he has revealed this to me, not because I'm any special or anything, but just to show you that there is a good in heaven who is above these people of yours, these soothsayers and whatever, whom you so believe in, and who is even above, and who is a giver of wisdom. And then he told him what the dream was, and of course the king realized what the dream was, and he told him the interpretation. Then do you know what the king did? Because of this same spirit of Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, rather than worshipping God, after Daniel had completely lectured him that this has nothing to do with me, this is about God, Nebuchadnezzar fell down before Daniel and asked that they give him sacrifices, because his head is incapable of thinking that there is anything outside of humanity. Now you see even that same spirit here today, when you tell some and they think everything is about, you know, what science has done, what science has proven this, now anything science tells them they will believe, because they don't want to believe that. Now that is the same spirit of Nimrod, and it is the same spirit that is resident in so many people here today, and the Bible calls it the mystery of lawlessness. Okay, the mystery of lawlessness being revealed, and says even now the mystery of lawlessness is already at hand. Now, but you see, Nebuchadnezzar, the fear of God could not be instilled in him because of the spirit of Nimrod, which was inhabiting him, where he conquers the whole world. Now, almost all the people were in the world at the time were under actually Nimrod. That's why the people of the world built, until God separated them. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and conquers all the known world. He ruled for 43 years, of which almost about half of it was spent conquering. He actually conquered, went to conquer Judah 3 different times, putting different kings, and all the times those kings sought to rebel against him, until he went now this time and completely razed down Judah. And because Judah were looking to Egypt for as their survival, he went and hammered Egypt completely, and now brought almost all the known world under himself. And then now he cannot think any different from let me read some scriptures here from the book of Daniel for the purpose of us understanding what I'm talking about here, and how that spirit manifests. So the spirit of independence from God, that's what it is. So Daniel goes and tells Nebuchadnezzar about the dream, and tells him that so now imagine after Daniel interpreting the dream, immediately after Daniel interprets the dream, after that, and he tries to offer sacrifices to him, and Daniel tells him, no, it is about God. Can't you see that there is God? Must it be man? Must everything be down to man? But you see, Nebuchadnezzar cannot think about it. So rather than believe that there is a God who is working through Daniel, he said, no, it is Daniel who has done this. So he does what? Wants to sacrifice to Daniel. So then Nebuchadnezzar has this second dream about the tree which was being chopped, which you've all, I'm sure, read about. And Daniel is called to tell him what it is about. Then in Daniel's interpretation, and I'm reading now from Daniel chapter 4 and verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Insomuch as the king saw a watcher. Now he goes on and advises the king, and says, therefore, O king, in verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there might be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, you see, God is trying to show Nebuchadnezzar that there is something bigger than you. You might be the king, and almost all the peoples of the earth somehow subscribe to you because you've grown and you're so big and all that. But there is a God in heaven. And that's what Daniel is trying to tell him. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who decides who is in charge of what and all these things. There is a God in heaven. But Nebuchadnezzar cannot wrap his mind around it because the spirit of Nimrod is upon him. And then the Bible says in verse 28, and all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about his royal palace of Babylon. Remember Babylon, Tower of Babel. Babylon, Tower of Babel. It comes from the same thing, confusion, Babylon. Now it's the same kingdom, it's the same spirit upon the king Nimrod, the same spirit upon it was called Babel that time, or Babylon. Now it is called Babylon, and so many years apart. Now the time from Genesis 11 now to the book of Daniel. Daniel was about 500 BC, about 530. He died, I think, about he died around 530 or 520 BC. So now the timeline in between there is very big, But you see, the behavior and everything is the same because it's the same spirit. Now, this is almost like what happened with Elijah and John the Baptist. So many years in between, but the behavior and the mannerisms are the same because of the same spirit inhabiting them. Now, so at the end of 12 months, I'm reading now, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Then the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" You see, it's the same thing. Come, let us build a tower that we might make a name for ourselves. Now the king is walking and seeing the whole of the Babylonian Empire, and it was so big, and the city was so magnificent, and he says, "Wow, aren't I great? Haven't I built this out of my power? And I mean, and what does he say? For a royal dwelling place by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty." While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, for the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and you shall have your dwelling among the beasts of the field." And that's what happened. But you see, somehow Nebuchadnezzar cannot believe it. So he came back. Of the 43 years, those 7 years were there, he actually retained the throne even when he was away, because nobody dared take the throne away from him. Even when he became like an animal and he completely lost it and was eating grass and everything, they left him there. And after 7 years, he came back to his senses and he returned as emperor. But you see, that failed completely, that whole thing. Now, in the time of... Now, I told you before, the book of Daniel is entirely speaking about the end time, the things that are going to happen. Now, this same thing, when somebody, and I've noticed this, when somebody gets into this whole worship of man, okay, where you tell them, you tell them something and they cannot wrap their mind around it. You tell them about God, somebody asks you, "How do you make this?" Sometimes even people in church, sometimes, and I've witnessed this even among people in church, somebody is in a ministry, but there is no attribution of what he is doing to God. There is none whatsoever. So somebody comes and tells me, "How do you make this happen? How come you seem to, when you're doing your ministry, you seem to have money to do, you know, this and that and that. How do you do? How do you make all this happen?" Then you tell them it is God. And then he looks at you and he's like, no, I've heard that rubbish before. Tell me, how do you do it?" And I'm telling him it is God, and they cannot see it is God. Now, every time somebody departs away from that dependence of God and starts developing a spirit of independence, "I can do this ministry of my own. I don't have to submit to God. I do not have to follow the will of God for this and that and that." They are not seeking out to do what God wants them to do, the way God wants them to do it. But they are somehow, okay, they might have an inkling of the fact that they have a calling. Maybe I'm called to be, an evangelist. So you know you're evangelist. So now you start moving. Now, without even knowing what does God want me to do and what, without seeking to find out what exactly is God's will, am I evangelist here? What am I? What's my level of operation and all that? They just run off. And then you find somebody who is preaching the gospel and is preaching the right gospel, but the spirit of total dependence on God is absent. So somehow, to a certain extent, now I don't mean this the wrong way, and don't get me wrong, to a certain extent, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in them, to a certain extent. So now they are lawless in their way. Now, on the other hand, then you'll find somebody who God will tell, "I'm calling you to be a pastor." Then he says, "Okay, now I've heard that. Now, where do you want me to pastor? Who do you want me to submit to?" Then he first submits himself to maybe and another pastor, and he learns the trade of the pastor. Then until one day God tells him, "Now I think it is time to go and start your own." Then he says, "Where do you want me to start it?" And then he says, "I want you to start, let's say, in Bwaise." Then he asks God, "Now how do I..." Where you are following, you're inquiring of God every step of the way, and you're doing things that, and you get to a level of total dependence on God. Now, when people get into a place where they are completely dependent on God, if God does not tell me to do something, I am not going to do it. If God does not want me to have something, I don't want to have it either. If God wants me to have something, I am going to have it because he wants me. But if he doesn't want me to have it, then I'm not going to have it either. Now, where you're completely dependent on God, you trust him, you trust that he has your best interests, you trust that he knows what he does, you trust him completely. You have complete faith in him. Now, that is where where you completely defeat the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, that's how people are going to completely defeat the spirit of the Antichrist. Because let's read what Paul says here in the first book of the Thessalonians, chapter 2, where he talks about the mystery of lawlessness, which is already at heart and at hand, and which is already operational, but which ultimately is going to be the spirit by which the Antichrist operates, which was the spirit of Nimrod. And by the way, just for the, I will tell you, it also the same that son of perdition spirit. Was also in Judas Iscariot, where you are among people who completely look up to Jesus and who are learning everything from Jesus. But for you, you come inside there and all you can see is the money. All you can see is money. You want to make money here. You want to make money here, make money here. So ultimately, the Bible says Judas Iscariot was stealing money, and eventually it is money. They promise him money to betray Jesus Christ, and doesn't know what he's doing. But he doesn't know that. But the spirit is in him. The spirit comes. Now, when the Bible says that, then Satan entered Judas, and he walked out of the upper room, the upper room where they were having dinner. Now, that's the point at which all these disciples, they now know, they have accepted painfully that Jesus is going to be crucified, is going to be taken away from them, and they are in confusion. They don't know, where do we go from here? I mean, Peter says, he's thinking, I was a fisherman, and now am I going to go back fishing? I've given up 3 years of my career, so to speak, to come and follow Jesus. Now he's telling us he's going to die. Where do we go from here? They didn't understand. They didn't know what Jesus had in plan for them. They didn't know this whole, even if Jesus spoke to them, it was not revealed to them fully. This whole thing about the Holy Spirit is going to come and they're going to be, you know, they didn't have all that, you know. They were just trusting Jesus, that he knows what he's doing, he's dying, you know, okay. But, you know, basically they are asking themselves, okay, he's going in a year, atule satya. That is the mindset, what's going to become of us. Then Judas Iscariot says, you know what, I'm not going to die among these fools. And these guys are here talking, what, this guy is going to die. So let me find a way of making some money, because after this, I've been walking with them. Money bag, I've been stealing money, things have been okay. But now, after when this guy dies, what is going to become of me? Now let me be sharp. Now even though, I know there are even people in church who think like that. Now let me be sharp and go and make some money out of this. So the guy leaves and goes to the Pharisees. The Bible says, then Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Now that's the moment at which the spirit of the son of perdition enters him, bam. And at that moment, nothing else matters apart from delivering Jesus and what and all these things. Then he goes and goes through the process of the betrayal, okay, and somehow. So now that is the spirit of the son of perdition. Now the next time it is going to happen, now I'm reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, I'm reading from verse 1, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, you see, this is the same spirit that is going to come and inhabit the Antichrist. It was in Nimrod, it was in Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember what happened in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. He built, immediately after Daniel revealed to him the dream and lectured him about God, the next thing Nebuchadnezzar builds a big image of 6 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide, and which was worshipped every time 6 instruments were played. Now you see that 666 there in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. It's the same 666 that is going to come in the days of the Antichrist, which we are living in right now. And it is the same spirit of Nimrod, the same spirit of Nebuchadnezzar, the same spirit that was in Judas Iscariot, is the same spirit that is going to come and be in the Antichrist, the spirit of the son of perdition. Okay? Now he says, until the son of perdition is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above God and all that is called God and worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Now, this is all the whole thing of man trying to become God. Where now, when somebody gets into all these things, and I've had even some Christians, they start, you know, science has proved this over science. Now that is all just man glorification. Now, why are you so interested in what science has proved? Science is just men trying to do things to prove that giving explanations of things they don't understand. I mean, science has its place. Eh? There's a place for science. So maybe they discover medicines and what, where they treat people and all that is good. But you see now, when scientists want to become God and want to be worshipped, then that is the spirit of the son of perdition. That is the mystery of lawlessness, which Paul goes on to say, now verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So that is the mystery of lawlessness. Now it is revealed in this era through science. Science, science. Oh man. You find people saying, no, you know, science has proved. How can science prove the presence and non-presence of God? I mean, how can men with their pigeon, you know, peanut brains, and you find people being blown away by these things, and they don't know they are falling into the trap of the son of perdition. And if they follow after it, now I have seen people start, some of them fellow journalists and what, they people who used to believe in God and believe in the Bible, now they start slowly, the next thing you, and they start what, questioning. Now here is where it all starts, and people don't understand. The devil uses doubt. No, they start questioning. But if this is like this, how come this? If there is a loving God, how come this? How come there are earthquakes when there is a loving God? How come this? And this? And then they start asking stupid questions which have answers, but which answers they are not going to accept, because by the time they get down there, there is already a demon that is at work in them, that is already stirring them up against God. And they don't know they are being set up. The next thing they know, they are in eternity in hell, and they don't know where it started. Now, do not get into this science crap. Science is has its place, okay? But that place is beneath, absolutely beneath anything that the Word of God says. This Bible, science is absolute rubbish in comparison to the Word of God. Okay? God made the heavens and the earth. Now, whether you want to believe that or not, you will believe it one day when you are in eternity, one place or the next. Now, if you want to believe in science and you think that when you go to heaven, some bazungu with long noses are going to be the ones. Some people say that, you know, when I stand before God, that I'm going to tell him this. And they don't know what they are talking about. Now, if you knew, you cannot even stand before Museveni to tell him anything. And you think you're going to stand before God. And if people knew what they are, I mean, and if when the time arguments end, the day your eyes close. Now you just know this. Now when somebody is arguing with me, this and that, over Islam, over Muhammad and what, the day your eyes close is when the arguments stop, and then you realize that Islam was a lie, you're going to hell. Now, for us, we know spiritual things because we know. We are not gambling. We are not following a religion. Okay? When I come and tell you that the Lord told me, I know. I speak. And I, but you see, now, all the, when somebody argues, I leave him. Because the day his eyes close, when he dies, all the arguments end. Suddenly, you know Jesus is Lord. You know Jesus died. You know you missed your chance. You know, there is no argument. You know, and you don't even argue. You don't even walk towards heaven. Nobody even stops you. No, you just know I belong in hell. And you walk yourself towards hell and end up there. It's just like that. There is no argument. Now, those who belong in heaven, as soon as the eyes close, they know they belong in heaven. Even if, let's say, like they went to, you know that I don't belong in hell. Because me, I mean, so all those arguments end. Now, for us, we know what we are talking about, okay? Because we have sampled it. We started out believing it, now we've sampled it. We know what we are talking about. We know of the world. So the thing is, now, when people start getting into all these arguments of what science has proved what, they are entering things which, and Paul said, professing to be wise, they become fools. Then you miss out something which is so simple, something which is extremely simple. And you see, that's the problem with all this, you know, high-sounding nonsense. Actually, that's what the Bible calls it in some place. High-sounding nonsense, the Amplified Bible, where somebody talks big and what, but he has been where, over Harvard and what, and he's talking big and he's talking absolute rubbish. And you look at him and you say, you don't even know what you're talking about. But you have to leave him because, I mean, he has chosen that path and it's up to him now. I'm telling you that this spirit of independence from God is something which everybody has to be on the lookout for. Because even in the church, I see people, it starts slowly. I mean, you have to ask everything about it. It even starts, let's say, with, you know, small things. I want to marry that man, but, you know, some people will say, let me seek the will of God. Now, every time you seek the will of God with the purpose of following it, you are fighting the spirit of the Antichrist. Every time you seek after God, you might even get that will law wrong. You might do something absolutely convinced that it is God, yet it is not. But God sees your heart and knows that you are doing it because you thought it was Him. And now you are fighting the spirit of the Antichrist. And do you know what God will do? He will redirect you back and show you what actually His will was. And you will even make up for that lost time because He knows that you did it with a good heart, although you were misled. Okay, but you were misled trying to seek after Him. So you will say, okay, you thought you were following my will, you've lost 1 year. Now what I will do, I will fast track your life so that 1 year is recovered. Actually, I will even give you 3 years where you would have, what you would have done in the 1 year, I will give it to you in 3 months, let's say. And so you have it very fast because God knows you. Now every time you defy yourself to God and say, God, what is your will? I want to do your will here. And what? You're fighting the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist manifests itself in self-independence, self-dependence, independence from God, believing that you are responsible for every good thing that comes to you. Every small things, every time you say a prayer, let's say, of thanksgiving before you eat, and thank God for the provision of the meal, you are going against the spirit of the Antichrist because you are acknowledging God as the source of your food. So when you sit down before a good meal and say, Father, I thank you for this meal, now you're acknowledging God as your source. Every time you get a job promotion, something big happens, you get, you know, your project every big break you get in your life, let's say you're a footballer and you score a powerful goal which wins the game, and you attribute that to God, you're fighting against the spirit of the Antichrist because you're showing that I am dependent on God and I'm giving Him glory and I'm trusting Him for His guidance and I'm trusting my future in Him. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist comes against all those virtues and comes to fight them down and show men to be independent. They don't need God like Nimrod. Actually, they start defying God. And it starts as trying to think God is like a man where you don't understand Him. God tells you, I'm not going to destroy the earth by flood. But you think, we can't trust that. So in case He decides to change His mind, let's build a tower. But, so you go against, you know, you don't understand God. God says His mercies are new every morning. You say, no. But God is angry about sins I committed 10 years ago. But His mercies are new every morning. That's what He's the one who said that. But you see, because you think He's like you, because for you, you're still holding grudges over things which happened to you 2 years ago, you think God is like you. He's not. So that's why it says in Romans, that's the scripture I read, that turning the image of God, of an incorruptible God, into corruptible man. God is incorruptible. He's above. He's above all these things. So for you, if you still have your grudges, God has none. He has no grudges. He's peace and goodwill towards men. His angels are the ones who sang that on the day Jesus was born by the Spirit. So, then afterwards, it starts with misunderstanding God. Then you think God is not good. He's not, you know, he's not, we can't trust Him. He wishes us bad, what, you know. Then you have all these conspiracies. Then the next thing you know is independence from man. Or rather, independence from God. God says this, but man, let me work my own things because this God guy cannot be trusted. That's not how you put it, but that is what is behind it. So God says this, you should do this. So God says, I will provide for you. You become a mufere, you start deceiving people and what and all those things. So somehow you're getting away from God. The next thing you know, you actually become completely, you know, against, defiant towards God, where you stand Him in the face and say, first, we don't believe your rap, your stuff. For us, we are believing science. Science says this. Science says the what? Why? Then you start. Then the next thing you know, you are down that science road. And the next thing you know, the spirit of the son of perdition is completely or totally all over you, like Judas Iscariot, and you don't know what you're doing. The next thing you know, eternity. And then you realize that you were deceived. And then you realize that you were in touch with something powerful, but you let it go because you decided to believe something else. So now don't go down that progression. Acknowledge God as your source. Acknowledge that you're totally dependent on Him. You can do nothing without Him. Now I have to stop here now. But a few things have to be said here. First of all, night prayers. Our night prayers, Watchman Overnight is going on. Every Friday, Woman Showgrounds, there. Secondly, our Facebook page. Now we're even posting the messages, a link to the messages on the Facebook page. So all the recordings of these messages, if you want to listen to them again, the link is on our Facebook page. If you want to get there, you just go www.facebook.com/UgandanWatchman. And you get them. If you want to send a message, UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Some people have been sending dreams. I'm sorry, I haven't checked my emails for long. So if I haven't answered your dream, don't despair. I am going to find time and answer them. Then, if you want to sow seed towards our upcountry radio messages or any other thing, or tithe or offer or any other seed that you feel led to do, the numbers are 0780-292-555 or 0755-292-555. I'll say them again, 0780-292-555 or 0755-292-555. All those are registered for mobile money or Airtel money. You can send your seed there, and God bless you so much as you continue to support what is being done here. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
We trust you are learning how the Bible prophecy puzzle comes alive and fits perfectly into contemporary news and events. Make a Dent with the Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6.